Gettysburg is about 30 minutes from Westminster. We decided while we were up there on Thursday night we needed a break. And so Cheryl and I were going to go out to dinner. And we had heard about the Farnsworth Inn. And I had heard about it, wasn't quite sure where I heard about it, but it was an old inn and been there for quite some time. You'll see the date in a moment. And I like those kind of places, the antiquity of it and the history of it. And we went there expecting just a nice dinner. Well, it turned into much more than that. And it all relates to Gettysburg and the ghost stories that circulate around Gettysburg and the great Civil War battle that took place there, July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in 1863. The deaths on the battlefield, I don't know if you know this, number about 7,500 over those 3 days, and probably another tenth, we're not really sure how many, but another tenth died from their wounds. So about 10,000 men died. Pretty horrific ways that they died, if you know anything about this. So it's no surprise that this place is just filled with ghost stories. Well, the Farnsworth Inn, the Farnsworth House, it's now an inn, was 53 years old when it was riddled with bullets from the famous Civil War battle. Now, I don't know how well that shows up back there, but there's a few spots here. Maybe you could tell a little bit better. Those are bullet holes, and they have them on the wall. They don't want you to fix those. That's kind of displayed like a badge of honor for them. And all the people within the restaurant itself, they know all the lore and the legend, and they really play it up. And the staff has a spirited way of promoting the place as one of the top 10 most haunted inns in America. Now, we didn't know all that until we got to the place and we're actually going to sit down for dinner, and we started finding out all these things. But it was kind of interesting to learn some of that. In the Farnsworth House, in the upper portion, it was used as a Confederate stronghold, and sharpshooters from up there would shoot from there, picking off Union soldiers, and they also picked off a civilian named Jenny Wade, and the Jenny Wade House is still a historical site, so forth. It currently operates as a bed and breakfast, offering 9 rooms, 5 of which are said to be haunted. Now, we did not stay there. I had no desire to stay there. Not that I'm worried about a haunted place, but it really doesn't suit me to stay in a bed and breakfast and those sort of things. There are a lot of ghost stories associated with this. In fact, dinner, I'll tell you, dinner was great, but there was a young family sitting over here, and my concern, and, you know, as a preacher, you start thinking about sermons all the time. I'm watching this young family over here, and they're talking about these things, and the waitresses, they're kind of playing it up, you know, and it's very spirited, and they're talking about all these various things. And Cheryl and I are kind of, you know, a little tongue-in-cheek laughing at this. And they start talking about this picture that's just behind us. And they're looking at this picture, and there's a woman in this picture, a woman's face in this picture up close, and it's an oil painting. And the children even are starting to say, "Well, you see that? And do you see that?" And you could see their little imaginations just rolling around. There were clouds up there. And they were saying, I see Civil War soldiers. And so I'm looking, you know, my table's right here. I'm looking. I finally just said, "I see clouds." And that's all I ever saw. But I understand how that works. Anyway, the place is supposed to have no fewer than 14 ghosts. Now, there used to be 16, but they performed a ghost release a few years ago, and a couple of the ghosts took them up on it and left. The rest decided to stay. That's why there's 14 and not 16. Okay. So you with me so far? In particular, there's a ghost they call Mary, who seems to be the main spirit. A lot of stories about Mary. She's really concerned about anyone who is in discomfort. You'd imagine all those soldiers being hurt, wounded, dying. Many died in the Farnsworth House at that time. And so she tends to want to comfort people, and they claim she sits down on the bed with you or even lays down next to you on the bed and things like that. And people that are really into this, really thinking about it. There's also the ghost of a small boy named Jeremy. Now, Jeremy apparently was trying to touch the wheels on the back of a cart that was being pulled by horses, and another cart that was coming along ran him over. So what we would call a modern-day traffic accident. He was in an ancient-day traffic accident, I guess. But little Jeremy likes to play pranks on people. So anytime anything happens at all at the Farnsworth House Inn, they say that's little Jeremy playing tricks on people. The sounds of rebel soldiers, they claim, moving trunks in the attic are heard. Footsteps and voices are heard with no human source. Well, a again, the dinner was good. And there's a lot of fad with this nowadays. And I recognize this is pretty popular, and it's on TV. Carol Kirkpatrick, I didn't even know who that was, some psychic. Ghost Hunters International, the Sci-Fi Channel, Unsolved Mysteries, the History Channel, they've all visited and reported on the Farnsworth Inn. And that's why it's one of the top 10 haunted inns in America. Well, we decided while we were eating, there's a lot of in Gettysburg that you can go to, these ghost tours. Now, we're thinking of it strictly from the entertainment value. It's like you might watch a movie like Ghostbusters or something like that. And they had one right downstairs. So we decide we're going to go to the one downstairs. It's going to be 1 hour long. You're seated, and that suited us. We're not walking through cemeteries. Tonight we're seated there, and someone is going to come down and entertain you. I don't know, you can't read that, but that's supposed to be the Mourning Theater, and it's spelled M-O-U-R. Unlike my misspelled word the other day, this is correct, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. You go down the basement steps, and you go down into the cellar. And this was, of course, you can imagine, the cellar is a little bit cooler. This is where bodies were taken. That were in the process of dying, so you know, just all the more hyped. Here's the inside a little bit. You can see funeral director up there, W.D. Minikin, and there's a lot of paraphernalia that's laying around the place. And the fellow that comes in does an excellent job. He was an excellent storyteller, and he starts out telling you, you know, I don't know if you believe in ghosts or not. He said, but here's some things I'm going to tell you. Well, a lot of people in that audience are holding these little meters, and they're, you know, some especially that were staying in the rooms, they were just all excited about this. And again, Cheryl and I are kind of tongue-in-cheek about the whole thing. So as we begin this tonight, I want to ask, do you believe in ghosts? Let's get a little serious for a moment. I think brethren overall will answer that question pretty quickly, usually with one of two responses. No, I don't believe in ghosts. That's one of the things. To the other extreme where, well, based on some experience or something that's happened in their life, they say, well, yeah, I do believe in ghosts. Well, I'd like to suggest to you tonight that both those answers are not biblical. So study with me as we think about this for a few moments and think about what we're told here in Isaiah 8 and verse 19. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. And that's real descriptive of how this whole thing goes, like a seance, you know, a lot under the table, or noises you might hear in the background and things like that. So this is ancient stuff. This has been going on for a long time. Man had been duped by this stuff for a long time. Notice what it says. It asks the question, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? You want to know something about the dead, and if you're living, the person you need to ask is God. God can tell you the answer. You don't need to base it on your experience, and you don't need to base it on your conclusions and your wisdom. You need to see what God says. So let's go to three biblical ghost stories this evening. Take your Bible and start with me. Let's go to 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. I want us to begin here in 1 Samuel. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 20. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. So the idea is she has some way of conjuring up the dead, bringing them into the present. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw, look at verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou?
And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, the sense here is spirits of men, ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and give it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Now, I know that we know the story, so I'm not going to take time to go into the story so much. I want us to focus in on the things that we can learn from this in reference to it. First of all, did you notice it was not so familiar a spirit to this conjurer of familiar spirits? She seems to be the one in verse 12 who is shocked by these events. Now, if this is what she can really do, why would she be shocked? Why would she cry out? Well, I would agree with what Mr. Clark says on this, Adam Clark, in his commentary. And I don't quote commentaries all that often, but I think this is worthwhile to share with you, that Samuel did appear on this occasion is most evident from the text. Nor can this be denied from any legitimate mode of interpretation. And it is as evident that he was neither raised by the power of the devil nor the incantations of the witch. So she didn't do this. He goes on to say, for the appearances which took place at this time were such as she was wholly unacquainted with. Her familiar, quote unquote, did not appear, and from the confused description she gives, it is fully evident that she was both surprised and alarmed at what she saw being so widely different from what she expected to see. In the invocation of spirits, this is all that. According to the professed rules of their art, such persons pretend to, for over human souls in paradise or in the infernal regions, they have no power. So what Adam Clark is saying, I could say amen to. They're pretending to do these things. They can't really do it. They couldn't do it then. They can't do it now. They may pretend. And the show might get a little bit better in this day and time. But it's still pretend. They have no power over this realm. So it's not a familiar spirit to the woman. But did you also notice this? Look at what Saul is told. In verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Apparently he was in a place of quiet and rest. And you've disquieted me. I've been brought up for your benefit. Samuel was dead, and yet he's alive. Look at verse 3 in this chapter. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him. And that's all we really need to read. Samuel was dead, and yet he is alive. Now, I don't know about your definition of a ghost, but that pretty well fits my definition of a ghost. Well, back to the question, do you believe in ghosts? Well, if Samuel fits that definition, and Samuel is alive and yet dead, then yes. In that, to that definition I do, yes. Well, Samuel is also conscious. Think about what he knows. He can see. He can speak. He remembers Saul. Now, that's all very interesting. Some things that we need to understand. Also note verse 19. Look at what it says in verse 19 again. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow thou, you Saul, and your sons will be with me. You're going to die. And yet you're going to be alive.
Now, dear ones in this audience that have never obeyed the gospel, you need to know that. When you die, you will still live. You need to know that at the beginning of this lesson.
You will live beyond this life. You will live. Those Philistines are going to die in battle. They're going to live. All those 10,000 or so that died at Gettysburg, they're alive somewhere. All men die. All men live on beyond death. That's our first point.
In Matthew 23, verse 31 through 32, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Remember that was said to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead."
They should have gotten it from that passage right there. That God is the God of the living and not of the dead. Also, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8 comes to mind. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. There is no power in the day of death." You can't stop that. You may do all that you can in this life to prevent it, but it's coming.
Everyone here, 100%, all of us are terminal. That's the diagnosis.
All of us are going to die. And yet we will be living after death. So mark that as we go into another ghost story. Take your Bible, look over at Matthew the 14th chapter. This one's a little bit different. And we learn something else from Matthew the 14th chapter. Again, we're not looking so much at the text,
but rather things that we can learn about ghosts from the text. In Matthew 14, I want to begin at verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So now they're off in the ship. He's off praying. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Now the lake is about 12 to 20 miles wide. And they're in the middle of it. And there's a storm. "And in the fourth watch," that's from about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's pretty dark at night. You ever been out on the lake at night? That kind of darkness. It's kind of scary anyway. And now you got a storm. And now things are really getting tense. And look at what happens. "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." I'll bet they were. "Saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." I guess I would do the same thing. Verse 26 says they were troubled. They saw something. And they say, "It is a spirit." Now, you need to know right away the disciples were wrong. They were troubled. No doubt about that. They cried out for fear.
Jesus is walking on the sea, but it's really Jesus. They saw something that did not make sense. Have you ever seen something that didn't make sense?
I can raise my hand to that. I can't explain everything I've seen with these two eyes.
That's why I need God's Word. So I can know the truth of a matter. They saw something that did not make sense to them, and they concluded it is a spirit. Now I want you to know that is a unique word. It's different from the word that is translated ghost, at least in the King James Version. But it's a different Greek word. Know that. It is a spirit. The disciples were wrong, weren't they? It wasn't a spirit. It was actually Jesus. Flesh and blood, Jesus walking on the water. But they saw that and they were troubled by it and they said it is a spirit. And they were wrong. Now, is it possible that you saw something that you thought you saw and you were wrong?
Sure.
Sure, that's very possible. I think if you allow that, that explains a lot of things in this realm. And a lot of things you hear in this realm. I can remember as a child when I was so very superstitious.
had a fellow I used to stay at his house a lot, Donnie Deering. And his older brother Chuck used to like to get me and Donnie all worked up and scared and lay in bed. And he'd turn out all the lights and he'd start telling these ghost stories. And then he'd say, now look at the walls, boys. You see the walls breathing? And you know, if you lay there long enough and you watch it long enough, those walls look like they're moving when you're 8 years old. And did those walls move? I thought they did. Was I right or was I wrong? You call me a liar? You see, it's my imagination can do a lot of strange things. Now, I admit to you, I understand full well. I don't believe them walls moved at all. But boy, that was pretty strong when I was a child. You see, and there was a time in my life when I would have told you that absolutely those walls were moving. I've seen a house breathe. Some people would laugh and some people would say, well, that's nothing. Let me tell you what I saw. And it just goes on and on, right? This was actually Jesus, flesh and blood. Did they see a ghost? No, they didn't see a ghost. Not at all. What did they believe they were seeing? It is a spirit. Now look at the word that is translated here, spirit. It's interesting. Phantasma. We get words like phantom from that. Right? To make apparent, passively to appear, a sight, a spectacle. It's interesting that that's the word that is used here because they saw something. It's kind of like if, you know, how we define UFOs. That really means unidentified flying object. I've seen some unidentified flying objects. I've seen some birds. I didn't recognize what they were. So they're unidentified flying objects. I don't want to make too light of this because a lot of people are caught up in this stuff. But we can see from this example and from this one Bible story that the disciples themselves thought it was a spirit, but it was not. It was not a ghost. It wasn't a specter. It wasn't anything like that. Well, let's think about the word ghost in the New Testament for just a minute. You ever use the term give up the ghost? We throw that around a lot, don't we? We referred to a car. I heard a guy in at Hartman one time, one of the machines had quit. He said, well, it's just giving up the ghost. What do you mean? The machine had died. That's what he meant. Well, Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So again, do you believe in ghosts? Well, that's a biblical term. Sure do. It's a biblical term.
Think about it over here in Acts 5. Verses 5 and verse 10, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Jesus died. That's what that's talking about. Ananias died. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Sapphira died. So when we use that phrase, that's just the way we use it, isn't it? What is the ghost? Giving up in death. Well, that's a little different question. What exactly is that ghost? Well, I assure you, it's not a specter. It's not a mere shadow. It's not a phantom that is given up. Here's the word. Spirit, ghost. 1 Peter refers to it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 as the hidden man of the heart.
2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 talks about the outward man decays, but the inward man can be renewed day by day.
So there's something inward within us. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the fact that we are body, soul, and spirit. That's always been a tough passage for me. I get body. Sometimes soul, well, that's the living, animated part. But spirit. See? That's kind of interesting. And it's different. It's different from soul. Although we use that interchangeably sometimes. So does the Bible a little bit.
Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit. Acts 17, verse 29, we are the offspring of God. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says he is the father of spirits. James 2 and verse 26 says the body without the spirit, ooh, that's going to help out a lot. The body without the spirit is dead. So you separate the spirit from the body and it's dead.
That's something we need to remember. We need to consider.
It's the word pneuma, a current of air. A breath, a blast, or a breeze, by analogy or figuratively a spirit
human, the rational soul, by implication, vital principle, mental disposition. It even goes into some of the superhuman things like an angel or a demon or God or Christ spirit and so forth. If you look at this and you take all those passages together, it seems to be relating to the vital principle, that mental disposition, the mind, the spirit within me. Well, that makes sense, at least in my mind. Pneuma. The power by which a human being feels, thinks, wills, and decides. Devoid of all grosser matter and possessed of the power of knowing, deciding, and acting. You see, devoid of grosser matter means that can continue on without a body. Are you with me? Something called a spirit. Well, separation from the body is the idea of death. Life is cut off and we fly away. Psalm 90, verse 10, sometimes we sing about that. I'll fly away. Well, that's not this body that's flying away. It's that spirit. James 2, verse 26 again. The body without the spirit is dead. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust, that's what this body is, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So death is a separation of the spirit from the body. And so the idea of giving up the ghost is found in the King James Version. Now, remember with me, all of us one day will give up the ghost. All of us are going to die. But then what? Well, we'll be alive, we'll be conscious like Samuel. We'll go someplace, we'll go to heaven or someplace else. Is it possible? Is it possible our ghost, our spirits, could end up on earth and be doomed to wander or haunt places like Farnsworth Inn? And that's what you really want to know tonight, probably. Well, to get the right answer, again, you don't need to go with what you thought you saw, or what someone told you, or some ghost story, or legend or lore. Isaiah 8, verse 19, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. I tell you, if you look, you could find somebody, I dare say, in this very community that will take $20 from you and tell you a ghost story. For $30 more, they'll tell you no. And if you keep laying out the money, they'll keep telling the stories and they'll get better and bigger. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? So let's look at one more. Take your Bible and look over at Luke the 16th chapter. In Luke the 16th chapter, let's begin reading at verse 22. You know this story about the rich man and the beggar named Lazarus. And they both die. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. But now in verse 22, look at what we have. We're going to go down to verse 31, the end of the chapter. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of rest, a place of quiet. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, literally Hades in the Greek, the Hadean realm. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now I want you to know something. Jesus is the one who's telling us. But when we look at something like this, we think about it. What can we learn? Well, again, some basic things. The spirit, the ghost, survives death. We could see that. The spirit or the ghost is conscience. The rich man knew he was in torment. He knew he was there. He could feel pain. I don't know how that works. I know the pain I feel in this body. I don't know how I feel pain outside of this body. But he felt pain. He remembered his life on earth, and he was concerned about his five brothers. His example before them. He could see Lazarus. He could speak to Abraham. Well, do you believe in ghosts? The biblical answer is yes. The biblical answer is yes. I think the larger question, where are they? Where are they? I think we get the answer right here. The truth of the matter is right here. When we think about earth, this land of the living that we find ourselves in, there are those who are innocent, babies, haven't reached the age of maturity, those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. We can go this very night from being lost to a saved state. If you understand these things that we're talking about, you understand the good news that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins, you can go from your lost state being baptized into Christ, you can go into a saved state. But we also know that you can go from a saved state or an innocent state, and be lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Someone reaches that age of accountability, they recognize there's sin in my life, and they do nothing about it. Your friend, you're in a very dangerous state. But in this life, there is still hope. As long as you're drawing breath, you're in the land of the living, you're on earth, you can do something about it. Let me tell you, something's coming called death. Like I said, we're all terminal. We're all going to die. We don't know when that's going to take place. Now, if we die in this state, then we'll be in a place called Abraham's bosom. This place over here in the Old Testament, Sheol, sometimes it's referred to in the Hebrew, or Hades, the Hadean realm, and described here in Luke 16, having a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, a place that is fixed, and then Tartarus, a torment. So when we're here, we can't go from here to here. It's fixed now. And then there'll be the resurrection to come, and judgment. Those who are in Abraham's bosom in paradise will be rewarded. And heaven will be their home. There will be those from torment that will go past judgment, will be condemned and receive the sentence of second death. And death again is separation. Think about what James said. Body without the spirit. The spirit separated from the body is death. So death is a separation. Second death, you're separated from God eternally. That's as serious as it gets. There's nothing more serious we're going to talk about this week than that. That is as serious as it gets, folks. Well, someone says, Dave, that's just a parable. That's just a parable over there. I just see it as a parable. And so they dismiss all this teaching. It's just the traditional view. And the two arguments come like this. Luke 16 is just a parable. It does not relate to reality. Well, let me give you that. Maybe it is a parable. I don't believe that it is. Our Lord said it, and by the way, He uses a real person, Lazarus. So I'd ask you to at least consider that if this is your view. Parabole is the word, we get parable from it, signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view of comparison. Worsby says it's a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. It puts the known next to the unknown so that we may learn. So what is a parable? A parable is a story that conveys a moral truth. Historicity is not important in a parable since the moral truth is the important point. What is historicity? Historicity means historical accuracy. The events actually occurred as described. Think about the woman in the lost coin. Now there's a parable. Why would I say that's a parable? Well, Luke 15, verse 8 through 10, listen to it. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The question of parable is a parable. Is a lamp real? You see, it doesn't change the point to say something, well, it's a parable. Even if it's your conclusion. I think it's a false conclusion, I'd like to study with you a little further on it. But even if it's your conclusion that Luke 16 is referred to as a parable, dear friends, it doesn't change the truth of what is said. You see that? That's my point. Those things are still true and are still going to happen. If it is a parable, then it contains what could happen in detail as related in the particulars of Luke 16. If it's not a parable, then it shows what did actually and in detail happen in the given case presented. Whether a parable or not a parable, the teaching is still just that fact regarding what happens to the soul upon death. That's what you need to know. What happens to the soul upon death? If it's saved, it's going to Abraham's bosom. If it's lost, it's going to a place called torments. From Abraham's bosom, from paradise, at judgment, those will be rewarded, go on to heaven. Here they'll receive condemnation, the second death, be separated from God eternally, sent to a place called hell, or Gehenna. Now some, in the second argument, take the position that we go straight from saved to heaven, or we go straight from lost to the second death. Well, they say, the argument goes something like this: Jesus is in heaven, we have direct access to heaven, therefore the Hadean realm ceases to exist, we go straight to heaven, and the proof text is something like this, Philippians 1, verse 21 through 23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I don't know if you've ever heard this argument. You heard this argument, Michael? It's out there. Well, how would you answer it? There's no Hadean realm at all now, is how the argument goes. We just go straight to heaven when we die, or we go straight to hell when we die. Well, there's a lot of problems with that, but let me show you one place you can go, a familiar place. I think that answers it pretty simply. Take your Bible and go to Acts, the second chapter with me. Just turn to Acts, the second chapter. And in Acts, the second chapter, let's just begin reading at verse 29. We'll go down to verse 33. Many brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. So here's one of those examples. Here's a man that is dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. So we know from what we've learned tonight that David is alive somewhere, but his body is dead. It's been buried. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, one of his descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his, that is, David's throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Notice, for David is not ascended into the heavens. There's only one other place David could be. That's in the Hadean realm. Jesus is resurrected. He's in the heavens. Where's David? King David is in the Hadean realm. So the Hadean realm must exist. And it does exist. And it will exist. Till the end of time. Take your Bible, look over at another passage. Look over at Revelation, the 20th chapter. Look at what we have in verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, that really helps us to see that things are going to, at the end of time, the devil's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, what's that got to do with the Hadean realm? That's the end of time. That's right. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades. We're at the end of time. Hades must still be in existence according to the book of Revelation. It is. It didn't go out of existence. Here it is. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, someone says, well, what about Philippians 1, verse 21 through 23? Well, sometimes heaven is spoken of in the immediate sense. And the emphasis that Paul is making, same emphasis we might make from time to time, is the certainty of heaven. And so nothing wrong with me saying, I'm going to die and go to heaven. I don't mean that I'm not going to spend some time in the Hadean realm. The Lord doesn't return first. I understand that. But I could say I'm going to die and go to heaven. No problem with that. No problem at all. So, Hades will exist right up until the end of time. The real question in all this is, are you ready? You believe in ghosts? Yes. Amen. I do. Departed spirits of men and women who have died, where are they? They're in that Hadean realm. They're either in a place called paradise or they're in a place called torment. That was based on how they lived their lives here. The most important question tonight is, are you ready for death? Death is coming. Judgment is coming. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10.